Let's go and get started. Again, thank y'all for coming this week. I really appreciate it. I've enjoyed teaching you, and just y'all have asked good questions. You've been attentive, so I really appreciate that. I want to start last night. Going back to last night again. Some people were in here already, but if you're paying attention, not falling asleep, I know a lot of us are tired. But hopefully you notice a lot of similarities in last night's, sermon by Albert, right? Nehemiah, the enemy, trying to stop the Messiah from coming. Yeah, so to me that's really encouraging. It's pretty amazing how God works a lot of that stuff out a lot of times. And he referred to Genesis chapter 3, did he not? And he didn't say Genesis 3:15, but that's what he was getting at, about the enmity between the people of Satan, the world, and the people of God. So it's been neat. So we've had pretty much two of my talks and two of his talks have been very, very similar along the same thread. So thank y'all for keep coming back, though. And what we're going to do today is we're going to just try to go through as many kind of Old Testament stories as we can, and just look at them and just see how they're really pointing towards Christ, and we'll go through as quick as we can. So we'll knock out some, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you and helpful. So let me pray for us, then we will begin. Father, you are good and wonderful. And we are grateful that we can gather as your people to sit under your word, to learn from it. And Lord, I thank you for these students, their desire to know you, to see Christ in all of Scripture. And by the power of your Spirit, that you would impress upon their hearts and their minds these things. That when they read your word, that they would see the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, give us grace. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through me and your words, and that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, there was a question about Old Testament law, and we'll just start there. And it shouldn't take too long, I hope, as we go through. So Old Testament law, I put dietary up here also. So we have ceremonial, civil, judicial, dietary, and moral, okay, with the Old Testament law. And remember, Jesus said what in Matthew chapter 5? I didn't come to what? Abolish the law, but to what? Fulfill the law, all right? So, so Jesus is going to fulfill the law, and he lived that perfect life. How many Old Testament laws are there? 613, all right? Very good. So we have the ceremonial, civil, judicial, dietary, moral. Ceremonial, any guesses as to what that deals with? What? So sacrifice, and we could put another word up here. Starts with a W.
Worship,
okay. Did Jesus fulfill that? Because he died on the cross for us. That's why we don't keep the ceremonial laws. That one's pretty easy, right? On page, so we can go. All right, civil, judicial. Okay, these deals. What are civil laws?
Laws of the land.
Laws of the land. Okay, so Israel was its own land, its own nation. It's judicial. So the civil judicial laws, so that, like if an ox, wandered off the property and someone took that ox, right? There's this law about how that situation is to be handled, okay? Because that dealt with Israel specifically. If somebody committed adultery or if somebody stole something, all right? So the civil judicial laws that we find in the Old Testament, those are just for Israel at that specific time. Does that make sense? All right, so we can cross that out, all right? Now, dietary laws, okay? God was very, specific about what the Israelites were supposed to eat, Is he not? You know, you can eat this, don't eat that. And there's all these long lists about what they were or were not supposed to eat. And with all these laws kind of going back, the purpose of the law for Israel, you know, God, was to make them holy. You know, God says, be holy as I am holy. You know, the same is true for us as well. So, you know, God wanted Israel to be a set-apart nation, different from all the other nations. Yeah, and the way that they, you know, worshipped and sacrificed, because the other nations were sacrificing children and all sorts of evil things, right? Civil, judicial, you know, they had all sorts of crazy laws, like, you know, cut off hands and cut off heads and just, you know, wacky stuff. Civil, judicial, okay? Dietary, you know, the other nations were eating, they would eat anything. But God says, you only eat these specific things so that you will be different, so that you will be holy, that so you will be set apart, different from the other nations. Jesus comes along, right? The Messiah, Mark chapter 7, and Jesus kind of starts hinting at this. And he tells the people, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you what? Unclean. It's what comes out of your mouth. And what comes out of our mouth is where? In our heart. The sexual immorality, the greed, the lust, the anger, the covetousness. And so Jesus is telling us, it really, you know, it's not, don't worry about what you eat. That's not the big deal anymore. Then that's kind of confirmed in Acts chapter 10. Peter has this vision. He's sitting on the rooftop. He has this vision. The sheet unfolds and there's all these animals. And God says, you know, you can eat any and everything now. Go for it. Okay. So what does that do? We're done with that. All right. That leaves us with this, the moral law. Okay. Where's the moral law summed up? Yeah, Ten Commandments. Okay. So Ten Commandments, right? You have no other gods before me. No idols. Do not use the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day. Honor your mom and dad. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie, do not covet. Okay? Do those things still apply? Yes. So the moral law still apply. And Jesus comes along, and what does he say? What does he say? The two greatest commandments are what? What's the first greatest command is what?
Love
God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And the second is what?
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus goes on to say, yeah, the greatest command, you know, the greatest command I give you is to what? Love one another. If we're loving one another, we're not going to steal from them. If we're loving somebody, we're not going to commit adultery. If we're loving somebody, we're not going to murder them. If we love mom and dad, we're going to honor them. If we love God, we're not going to have any idols before him. If we love God, we're not going to use his name in vain. All right. So these still, you know, apply. And it all comes down to what? Love. Yeah. But again, yeah, just a reminder, yeah, we don't do that perfectly. You know, we don't even come close, right? But Jesus did it perfectly for us, right? And he loved God, and he loved those around him, and he served them, and he died for us because we don't. Okay. Is that clear? Okay. We're good. All right. Where's my eraser? Whoop. All right, let's start kind of seeing Christ in Scripture. Numbers 21, if you have your Bible. We'll look at a story in Numbers. All right. So this is a story about the bronze serpent, okay? And this may be familiar to you, may not be familiar to you. Numbers 21. Verse 4. All right. I'll read. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away these serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. All right. So real quick. So the people were complaining. You know, Israel, they were good at complaining, like we're good at complaining. I hate this food. You know, you probably heard many people say that at camp here, right? I hate this food that we're having. This food is awful. We're much like the Israelites. Terrible food. So God is like, and they said, let's go back to Egypt. And kind of a neat part of the story is, do you know what? So he sends fiery serpents. And they think from the text that these serpents were cobras, and spitting cobras. And what did Pharaoh wear on his head? A thing that looked like a cobra. It looked like a snake, a cobra. All right? So in a sense, God was saying, okay, you want to go back to Egypt? Here's some cobras to remind you what Egypt was like. And they will kill you. So these people are getting bitten. They're dying. So what does he tell Moses to do? The people go to Moses, and God tells Moses to do what?
Build a serpent,
make a pole, all right? And what do the people have to do in order to live? They had to look at the serpent, okay? They had to look, and they actually had to physically look at it in order to live, to be made alive. And just think, it says that, so what does that tell us? That some people what? Probably didn't look at it. But they had to look at it in order to be healed. All right, and a neat part of this too is if you get bit by a snake, what do they give you?
Anti-venom.
And what is anti-venom made of? Venom from that snake that is mixed with fluid. So they kind of the thing that is hurting you is also the thing that is healing you. All right, and what's hurting them here? Snakes. What's going to heal them? Snake. All right, so how do we see Jesus? John chapter 3. Y'all may be familiar with this. John chapter 3. This is one that's actually, I have to say, this is an easy one because Jesus actually refers to this. So you may be familiar with this. So this one's kind of laid out there for us. At verse 14, John chapter 3, verse 14, you know, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. We all know John 3:16, most popular verse. John 3:14, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the what?
Serpent
into the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." All right, so what's Jesus referring to? Numbers 21. The Son of Man one day is going to be lifted up. Okay? So we have snakes. We have the pole. And people need to look. All right? What's our problem? What's our snakes? What's causing our death? Sin. And Jesus says what? He's going to be lifted up, right? Okay? So on the cross. Do we need to look like the people need to look? That's right. We need to look. All right? Okay, so that's the problem. But also, here's kind of the neat part, too. All right? What's the solution for these people? They had to look. What are they looking at? Snakes. What's our problem? Sin. Are we looking at sin? Guess what? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin, Jesus became sin for us. Isn't that cool? That's how we see Christ in all of Scripture. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So snakes, pole, look, snakes, sin, cross, look, sin. Questions? So we're doing flybys, so y'all ready for something else? Joshua 5. Right. So that verse I just referenced, I'll put it up here if you want it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Memorize that verse. Know that verse. That is the gospel. Okay? If you know what, you know, well, if you know, that needs to be in your top five. How about that? But I would say if you need one verse, memorize that one. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Joshua chapter 5. So Joshua's leading God's people. If I can get there. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. Uh, 5:13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. All right, little sidebar here. Okay, who is this commander of the Lord of the army? I may have just messed that up, but you know what I'm asking. Who's the commander here? Who do you think? Jesus. That's right. How do we know that? Because what does Joshua do?
Worships.
He worships, okay? It's not an angel. Okay, that, you know, we're not supposed to do that. Not worship angels. And also, so we have that. But also in the Old Testament, you know, does Jesus appear? I'll tell you this. Whenever you see this, angel of the Lord, that's Jesus. And you see that many times. Genesis 16, you see that. Numbers 22, for example. When you see angel of the Lord. And we think angel, but you know, angel also means, does anyone know what angel is? It's ultimately a what? A messenger. Okay, it's ultimately a messenger. Okay, so Jesus, he does appear in the Old Testament. It says angel of the Lord. And here's a commander. Okay, he's a messenger of the Lord. So Joshua 5. So Jesus is going to do the fight for them, because they're supposed to go, the Israelites are supposed to go into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, and do what?
Yeah.
Clear out the land. Get them, you know. This is God's promised land to his people, and the Lord's going to help them in that fight. And again, they don't do a very good job of it, but that's what they're supposed to do. All right? That's what they're supposed to do. And just think about this. My boys are older now, but I remember when they're younger, especially my oldest Luke, but when he was little, he loved Legos. He had thousands of Legos, thousands, right? And they would be on, you know, he'd get them all out. They'd be all over the floor. We all hate stepping. And or in our basement, in a house that we lived in, they'd be all over the basement. And it would be overwhelming to clean up those Legos by myself, all right? But when my wife, Laura, jumped in, when my three boys, Luke, Jackson, and Sawyer, jumped in, it wasn't nearly as overwhelming. Because what? I had help. So the people, you know, people of God, they're a little overwhelmed. It's Canaanites. But they have some pretty good help, don't they? Because Jesus is going to fight the battle for them. So is this battle, Is it physical or spiritual, the battle that they're fighting in the Old Testament?
Physical.
It's physical. It's a physical battle. You know, in the Old Testament, it's going to be a physical battle that they're going to fight. And Jesus is going to help them in the battle. All right, whoop. So we go to the New Testament. In the New Testament, is a battle physical or spiritual, you think? And for us, how about that?
Spiritual.
Yeah, spiritual. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Please. All right. So Jesus, so this is at Jericho. Going back to Joshua, this is at Jericho. What happens at Jericho? They walk around the city 7 times, right? And what happens to the walls? They come tumbling down. Jesus helped them win the physical battle. All right? New Testament, Jesus goes to the cross. And at the cross, what battle is won? The spiritual battle is won. All right? And the same applies for us today. Ephesians chapter 6. And I think Albert may have alluded to this as well at some point. The whole armor of God. Okay, in the Old Testament, the battle was physical. And get the Canaanites and all the other ites that they had to fight against. But our battle is spiritual. The battle continues on, but our battle is spiritual. And they had swords, right, in their battle, the physical battle. And guess what? Ephesians chapter 6, as we're about to read, tells us that we have a sword as well. I won't read it all. Because it'll take up, we'll just start in verse 16. This is the whole armor of God. In all circumstances, take on the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the blank of the Spirit. The what?
Sword.
The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. All right? So the battle is still the same. Yeah, and Jesus helped. In the physical battle in the Old Testament, he won the spiritual battle, but you know, we live in that already, but not yet, that kind of in-between period. The spiritual battle still rages, and we have a sword. And that's why I plead with you to read the Word of God, to know the Word of God. Because this is our sword. This is how we win the fight. And it may be boring, you know, this is what Albert said, maybe you may think it's boring, you don't understand it, but little by little, God is changing you if you just spend a little time in this to be more like the Lord Jesus as we fight the battle that started, the physical battle, and continues into the spiritual, into the New Testament, and to us. How are we doing on time here? All right. Psalm 46. So Psalm 46, God is our fortress. Martin Luther, you know the hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Martin Luther used this psalm as the basis for that song. So Psalm 46, we read, that says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives away, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will make her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We'll just stop there. So this tells us that God is a very present help in the time of trouble. And it talks about a roaring, foaming sea. So Psalm 46, God is very present. How did God become even more present? Because Psalm 46 said God is a very present help in a time of trouble. How did God become even more present for people? The incarnation. So Psalm 46, very present. So John 1:14. There we go, if you can read that. John 1:14. What? The Word became flesh and what?
Dwelt
among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Psalm 46 is somewhat alluded to many times in the New Testament. Yeah. So Psalm 46, God is a very present help in a time of trouble. He becomes even more present. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All right. In Psalm 46, it talks about the foaming, roaring sea, that the sea is roaring and foaming. Mark chapter 4 and other times, if you want to turn to Mark chapter 4, Mark 4, verse 38. So, guess what? They're in a boat, and guess what? They're on a what? A sea. What did Psalm 46 say about the sea? That it's roaring, that it's foaming. So verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But who was in the stern asleep? Jesus, on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? So who's the one, this roaring, foaming sea, who's the one who calms that roaring, foaming sea? Jesus. He's the one who says, Peace. Be still. In Psalm 46, it talked about rivers. That rivers would be flowing. And then John chapter 7, verse 37. So it's John 7, 37. So Jesus says, On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow what? Rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Psalm 46, it talked about rivers that would be flowing. In Psalm 46, we didn't read it. It talked about God being exalted. Philippians 2:10. Said that one day every knee shall bow, one day Christ will be exalted. And so Psalm 46 talked about God being in the city, being ever present with it. And we talked about the incarnation. And it goes beyond that even, beyond the incarnation. Not only did God become a man, it says God, you know, Psalm 46, God is very present. He became a man, but guess what? The presence gets one step farther, because he's the next part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And if you know Christ, who lives inside you? The Holy Spirit. Can God get any more present than living inside you? It's about as present as he can get. God is a very present help in a time of trouble. See that? Old Testament just pushes us to the Lord Jesus one step farther. Any questions so far? We tracking? All right. I'm sorry, I know I'm moving fast, but I want to give you all just as many as I can. We got maybe a couple more here. Exodus 32. Exodus 32. So, get there. So Moses, and we see, you know, this example applies to Moses a lot. Moses is up on Mount Sinai. He's receiving the law from God. All right, the Israelites are down at the bottom of the mountain. They're camped there, and they come up with this brilliant idea. They go to Aaron. Moses has been gone so long. What do they tell Aaron to do? Yeah, let's build us something to worship, right? And Aaron molds this golden calf. You know, Moses comes down. Moses is pretty hacked off. He's pretty angry with the people. Right? He gets upset. And one of the, well, I don't know if funny is right. Well, I guess one of the most ironic lines in Scripture, you know, Aaron says, I don't know what happened. I just threw something of the fire and just out hopped this golden calf. I'm not sure what happened. And he was the one who molded it. And is God happy about this? No, God's not happy at all. And God wants to wipe out everybody. Let's forget it. Moses, I'll start over with you. Forget about it. In verse 32, verse 11, it says this. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and this land that I've promised. I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken to bring to his people. All right. So we have sin. Yeah, the people sin. With anger. Where's Moses in this? Where would you put Moses? He's kind of in between, right? He's standing in between. He's imploring. He's the interceder for the people. He's standing between. They've sinned. They've messed up. And Moses is pleading. Now, please, Lord. And Lord said, Moses says to the Lord, remember that you brought them out of the land of Egypt. Yeah, remember the covenants that you made with Abraham and Isaac. All right? Okay, fast forward New Testament, fast forward present day. All right? We're not molding golden calves. We're not making idols, physical idols that we can touch. But, boy, do we sure have a lot of idols. Whether it be, you know, looks, sports, money, status, whatever you chase, anything that you put before God, we chase after those things. And just, you know, we think, how ridiculous, they're worshiping, but we do the same thing. We do the same thing. And Moses stood in between the people's sin and God's anger and wrath, and who does that for us on our side? Jesus. Okay? This is our sin. And just like Moses implored with the Lord, Lord, remember that you brought them out of Egypt, that they were slaves in it. Jesus stands in between our sin, our idolatry, and he is imploring to the Father. He prays on our behalf. Lord, remember that I lived a perfect life for them, for that person, for you, for me. And just like the people were slaves in Egypt, we were slaves to sin. But Christ has delivered. Lord, remember that you delivered them through me from that sin and bondage. Jesus is the same thing for us. He implores on our behalf. Remember your goodness, your faithfulness. Remember that I died for them. Just as Moses did for them. Jesus does the same thing for us. All right. We got 7 minutes. I'm trying to decide. We good there? Okay, we'll stop there. I could get, there's more, but those were quick, I know. But are you starting to get the picture a little bit? How it all pieces together? So just when you read that, if you read the Bible, again, he mentioned last night, we're kind of drawn to the New Testament. But again, it's all about Christ. And just as you read, as you read your Bible, just, what does it say about God? What does it say about me? And how do I see the Lord Jesus in this? How does this point me toward Christ? And what did he do? So, I do have a handout. This is by a guy, Philip Ryken is his name. I mentioned this yesterday. And this, it's front and back, but it's kind of in letter form, but he goes through every book of the Bible and points out how it teaches us about Jesus. So, if you know you're going to walk out and throw this away or whatever, just don't worry about. You're not going to offend me if you don't take one. So they're here. So we'll just pass them around. But if you're interested, please grab one. So. Oh, that's good. I'm glad we're stopping because I didn't do trivia. So excited to start. All right. Well, we'll wait till this pass out because we want everyone to get a fair shot. So. And two, just as resources, y'all probably all familiar. It's great, but kind of the beginning resource. Are y'all familiar with the Jesus Storybook Bible? I mean that points us toward Jesus. And there's a book actually that I've read that it's in the bookstore. It's guess what it's called? It's called Seeing Christ in All of Scripture. It's by A.M. Hodgkin. It's on the book table. So that's another. That's another resource as well. That's good and helpful. So, all right. I'm going to say this is kind of a lame trivia question again, but I was struggling to come up with something. And it's about me, of course, because it's all about me. And if you've got a gift card, you can't answer. This is kind of random, so this kind of opens it up again. So, boy and a girl, and so I enjoy sports and professional sports too. I like it all, like hockey, basketball, baseball. What's the other one? I mean, football. Okay, so that's four. So, what? And again, this is just gonna be pure guessing on your part because you don't know. So. What two cities, again, just name one, first person. So what two major cities do my favorite professional sports teams come from? All right, I saw you first. Boy, yeah, go ahead. Atlanta is one, you are correct, yes. All right, anyone else? So a girl, just take big cities. Okay.
Los Angeles?
Nope, it's a good guess though. I'll give you a hint. Think about where I live. I live now. I live in Virginia. Yep. I live in Virginia. Okay. You can. Yeah. Any. Yes. No.
Is it new?
It's a little farther north and to the east. What? A little farther south?
Orlando?
No, 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 no. They're up in.
It starts with an R.
It starts with a W.
Washington, D.C.
There you go. Very good. Washington, D.C. Yes.
I'm from there, so.
There you go. I'm a Redskins and Capitals fan. Yes, that's right. Oh, cool. All right. Oh, wait. There we go. Hopefully, it's still recording me. I paused it. They better hear me pray at the end. I'll get in trouble if I don't pray at the end. Thank you guys have been awesome. Thank y'all so much. I really appreciate your questions, your attentiveness, and by the grace of God, hopefully, this has been helpful to you as you wrestle with scripture. And may the Lord's blessing rest upon you all. So. Thankful for your willingness to come and just hear me blab for about 45 minutes. So it's good. Let me pray for us. Father, you are good and worthy of all honor and praise and glory. I thank you for these students again. Thank you for this time to sit under your word once again. And Lord, I pray that you would help them and me continue to see Christ in all of Scripture. Be with us this day that you've given us. Keep us safe. May we enjoy fellowship and just basking in your beautiful creation. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Thank you.